another lesson on whether you're going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser, which happens to be the title of our sermon. Our text is Galatians 1, verse 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 to keep it in some context. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brothers with me, the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father, and to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Some of you might remember this powerful scene from the movie Patton. Whether it's an actual quote of Patton or something made up for the movie, I'm not certain. But it certainly is a powerful quote. Patton said, "For over 1,000 years, Roman conquerors returning from wars enjoyed the honor of triumph, a tumultuous parade. In the procession came trumpeters, musicians, and strange animals from conquered territories, together with carts laden with treasure and captured armaments. The conquerors rode in triumphal chariot, the dazed prisoners walking in chains before them. Sometimes his children, robed in white, stood with him in the chariot or rode the trace horses. A slave stood behind the conqueror holding a golden crown and whispering in his ear a warning that all glory is fleeting." But yet, that is true, but how often are we pursuing the glory of men rather than the glory of God? Well, what is this idea of being a man pleaser that Paul had no interest in being? He was living his life attempting to be a God pleaser, wanting to be God's servant, not seeking to please men. Well, a man pleaser will seek the approval of men over the approval of God. And we humans have a propensity for that, don't we? While there may be exceptions, most of the time, we enjoy being complimented and honored. We crave it. If we have enough power, we may even demand it. And we see it in a child, don't we? In that situation, we call it showing off. And often we laugh at it. But it shows up in many different ways in the stages of life as we grow. Among adolescents, we may seek man-pleasing by academic pursuit, or on the ball field, or on the stage, or depending on the group that he hangs with, by reckless driving, by his tats and piercings, by his designer clothes, or by the substance that he puts in his body. The danger is we can easily become addicted to and eaten up by man-pleasing. Once we're in the mode, praise and adulation become such a strong desire that it can begin to take over the whole view of our lives. You know, even our religious activities can fall into this category. Some of Jesus' harshest words were going after that very thing from Matthew 6. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now we have seen this from time to time in the church, maybe not blowing of trumpets and that sort of thing, but people doing stuff for the praise of men. Check your own heart. Why do you do what you do? You know, man-pleasing can take two tracks. They're actually two sides of the same coin. One is to do things to gain the praise of men. The other is to do or avoid things to avoid the disapproval of men. It's kind of the same thing, one on the positive side, one on the negative. And fear is always mixed up in that somehow. Fearing their disapproval, fearing not gaining the adulation that we desire. Kevin DeYoung said, "Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Because the end of folly is the love of the praise of men. Or to say the same thing in a different way, there is no sin so prevalent, so insidious, and so deep as the sin of fearing people more than we fear God." Now you've done that, and so have I. And the sad thing is, we're still doing it, probably on a daily basis. We each have our own private lists of those that we would really like to impress, or those from whom we fear disapproval. So we do what we need to do to avoid those unpleasant experiences. What has become called peer pressure is nothing but man-pleasing or man-fearing. We seem to believe that we need the approval of certain individuals in order for all to be well. And that feeds right into this whole mess of man-pleasing. Notice how different Jesus' teaching is from that manner of living. In Luke 6, he says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated what? Treated the false prophets." Powerful words. It's dangerous turf, something that needs to be avoided. Listen to how Paul relates some of his experiences in 2 Corinthians 11, speaking of when he was rejected and mistreated. "Been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone without food. I've been cold and naked." And he goes on. He was not well treated, and he endured much for the cause of the gospel. That is why he can say here in Galatians, "If I were trying to please men, would I be a servant of Christ?" The answer is obvious. You see, the gospel is regarded as foolishness in the world. This was the view of Christ and his doctrine by the world. They rejected him and what he stood for. So Paul, if he wanted to be approved by men, he would never seek it through the gospel because of mankind's natural inclination away from it. Inclined actually to another gospel, which is no gospel at all. The folks at Galatia, there was people among them that we refer to as the Judaizers. They were trying to bring old issues from Judaism and mix it in with the new covenant. And they promoted the idea that in order to be saved, you had to adhere to the Old Testament law. And we saw last week that Paul declared that to be another gospel. Now, it seems that they believed that Paul was toning down the Word of God in order to appeal to the Gentiles. He didn't want to lay the burden of the law on them. So these Judaizers thought that he was being a man-pleaser rather than following what God had said. Paul's point here is the exact opposite of what they thought. It was the Judaizers who had messed up the gospel. He continued to declare the true gospel regardless of the opposition that he received, whether from the outside or from within the church. You see, the true gospel is a problem whether you're a Jew or a Greek, Greek meaning a Gentile, a non-Jew. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. The Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. That's where Paul lived. He really believed that. And he was willing to endure anything and everything they dished out, including death itself, for the sake of Christ. He was so intent on being a God-pleaser. So he makes it clear that there will be resistance coming against Christ and his church from various angles. That's still true today, and we ought to expect it. Kids, let me talk to you. Suppose you were hanging with some kids, and you're just out there talking, and one of the guys says, "Hey, you know what's really fun? Let's go over there to the 7-Eleven and see how much candy we can steal, and then run out and see how much we have, and we'll compare after we're done. We'll make a game out of it." And you're there like, and you say to them, "No, I don't want to do that." And they come back and say, "Why not? It's a lot of fun. Plus, you get a whole bunch of candy." And you say, "Well, that's stealing." They come back and say, "Well, so? It's fun." And you say, "Well, God doesn't want me to steal." And they come back to you and say, What's that have to do with anything? So what?" You say, "No, I won't do it because God says I must not do it." And then they say, "Come on, guys, he's no fun." And they leave you standing there and go off and do whatever they want to do. That wouldn't feel good, would it, in one sense, because these kids you thought were friends are walking away from you. But it would feel good on the other side, wouldn't it? Because you know you did what you were supposed to do. You chose to please God rather than those kids. That's the kinds of decisions that we always need to make. We need to please God rather than men, rather than people. Why? Because God chose to come and save us through Christ, to make us his children. And now he wants us to act as though we are his children and please him in the decisions we make. Okay. Tell you what, every time you see a 7-Eleven, adults can do this too. Every time you see a 7-Eleven, why don't you say, "I'm going to be a God pleaser." All right? See if it helps. Someone, I'm not sure who, is somewhat anonymous here, wrote this prayer. It's a powerful thing, I thought. "Oh God, Preserve all your servants, that no one through pride and self-will may draw persecution upon himself and fly in the faces of men. But grant also that we may not count persecution, mocking, and contempt as tokens of our having betrayed the truth, but may view them and bear them as marks in the forehead of thine approved servants. So you don't want to be persecuted for being a jerk. But if persecution comes because you've worked at being a God-pleaser, then take it as a mark on your forehead as one of his approved servants. That's powerful stuff. A German commentator named Hedinger said this: whoever in the church, in the state, in the family, serves men, fears and cowers before men, and for their sake bends the right, flatters and fawns, has trifled away his best title, Christ's servant and disciple. Since that is what we say we don't want to do, then what is a God pleaser? It is as it sounds. It's someone who lives to please God. It's someone who understands, as the Catechism says, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A God-pleaser sets aside his personal agenda and seeks to serve God's agenda. He willingly sacrifices himself and his things for the purpose of God and His kingdom. The God-pleaser will sacrifice worldly relationships if they get in the way of Christ and His kingdom. The problem with us is that we have a diminished view of the glory of God. We don't contemplate Him and the grandeur of His being in order for His glory to stir us to action. Unless this happens on a regular basis, you won't be much of a God-pleaser. Paul gave us a great example of this. He was a rising young star in the theological ranks in Judaism, but he gave it all up to serve Christ and do the most unthinkable thing, travel around the world preaching to the Gentiles. And he did it even when it brought severe persecution. He was seeking to be a God-pleaser. So he fought for the gospel, even when that message was uncomfortable, when it might make enemies, and when it brought his death. He still wanted to please God. And he knew, and we must grasp, that apart from the gospel, no one can be a God-pleaser. You can have the nicest family, the most peaceful life, you can sacrifice for others, do all sorts of good, but apart from being united to Christ and the forgiveness that comes through Him, you're not a God-pleaser. And you can't be. A God-pleaser has the glory of God as their primary motivation. A God-pleaser seeks to do the will of God in all things. Therefore, the God-pleaser must be a student of the Word of God, desiring to know what God has said on this and any subject. God's Word takes precedence over our personal thoughts, our gut feelings, and family traditions. So if you're a true believer, you certainly have a desire deep within to be a God-pleaser. But just like Paul in Romans 7, you probably find difficulty in expressing that God-pleasing on a daily basis. We keep slipping back to that man-pleasing stuff. It's the battle that we all face every day, all of our days. So how do we get there? If we discover that we're predominantly man-pleasers, but we want to be a God-pleaser, what do we do to move over a little bit more to that other side? Well, first comes in recognizing your sinful habits, and especially that of man-pleasing. Basically, the idea is repent. Confess your man-pleasing and your man-fearing to God. Confess it wherever you see it raise its ugly head. These things are so commonplace, it actually might be hard to recognize at times. But look for it and confess it every time you see it. Whenever you're thinking to yourself things like, I must be regarded as nice, or as smart, or as hardworking, or good-looking, or I'm the tough guy, or I'm superwoman, Whenever you're doing that, you're functioning in that arena of man-pleasing. Repent. Turn from it. Confess it as the idolatry that it is. Pray diligently for change, that the Holy Spirit would work in you, turning you from being so concerned about people's thoughts to caring about what God says. Second, we need to fellowship with God's people. Be with other God pleasers. Seek out those who seem to be God's pleasers. Now, you can't tell the heart motivation necessarily, and you might be disappointed. You latch onto someone that you think is a God pleaser, and you find out after a while that they're nothing but a really clever, schmoozed over man pleaser in nice gilded clothing. That can happen. But if there are those that you believe are seeking to serve God and honor Him and live for His glory, spend some time with them. Fellowship with them. Be around them. Learn from them. And then use the means of grace. Study the Scriptures. A few weeks ago when we were studying sanctification, we pointed out that you need to be under the Word of God, primarily its preaching, but then also its reading, its studying, its memorizing, all of those things. You need to learn it. You need to receive the sacraments on a regular basis. It's spiritual food to encourage you and to help you in this struggle against man-pleasing. These are the tools that God has given for our growth. Use them, and use them regularly. Seems to me that use of the means of grace in and of itself is God-pleasing. He wants us to use them. He set them before us for our benefit. And when we take advantage of them, He's pleased in that. Then keep a mindset of worship. Worship reorients us into a proper direction. It helps to see God as God and we as His servants. This whole question of who are you going to please is nothing but a question of worship. Am I going to worship you or am I going to worship God this week? Am I going to worry about your opinion of what I've done or God's opinion of what I've done? You see, it's a question of worship. So consciously give yourself to worship multiple times a day. Adore God for His great power, for His beauty, His holiness, His righteousness, His mercy, His grace. The list could go on and on. That's the reason we read that article from the Westminster Confession. If you have trouble getting started in worshiping God, pull out the confession, read the chapter of God and the Holy Trinity. And that should get some wheels rolling, I would think, on the glory and the excellence and the worthiness of God. So consciously give yourself to worship. Be sure to be present with the saints as you are here when we gather for worship. Seeking other things and replacing worship is a choice that will often lead to man-pleasing rather than God-pleasing. So be here. Be in the worship with the other believers. And finally, focus on the glory of God in the gospel. If the person and work of Christ doesn't motivate you, at least to some degree, to get off of yourself and onto the glory of God, not much else will. So review in your mind who Christ is and what He has done. Celebrate Him. Celebrate your position in Him. Let your heart soar in gratitude for the great salvation He has procured for you by His life and death and resurrection. Rejoice in the fact that He took all of your man-pleasing and nailed it to the cross in His own body and paid its penalty. Praise Him also that in God's legal register, you stand as the perfect God-pleaser. That should motivate some God-pleasing in our daily lives, that Christ accomplished that for us. So delight in the fact that by faith you're righteous before God, accepted by Him, brought into His family, and leave that old stuff behind and seek to please God in all that you say and do, as a response, out of gratitude for what Christ has done. Let's remember Him now and please Him by coming to His table.